everybody. I'm kind of happy to be back. I've missed about three of these now. It's not good for the past that we got in a bunch of them. This is busy. So anyway, glad to be here. So let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord God, you love us with an eternal love. You love us in a way that no logic can make sense of. It is an unmitigated love. And you ask so little of us. You ask that we merely converse with you and be connected to you by abandoning our will to yours. Tonight, open our ears, our minds, our hearts to hear how we may better communicate with you, how we may better return the love that you give us unequivocally. And so we pray, Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Father. Good evening. Can you hear me well? Can you hear me? Maybe we can raise it a little bit higher. Yeah, so soon we are going to have a slideshow here. So before we'll go to today's topic, again, welcome back after this great Holy Week, which I consider to be truly the most beautiful part of the season of liturgical year. And I think even St. Paul considered it as the best one. That's why when he said, I preach Christ, but I preach Christ crucified, because there is a beauty that comes from that, what Christ has accomplished the last week, what we celebrated. And that's why we can truly celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because as Paul said, let me turn it up. Paul said that if resurrection didn't happen, we are the most pitiable people in the world. But we know that it happened, we believe that it happened, it's so great to celebrate it for 8 days. So, as a father mentioned today, let me put some markers here. As he mentioned about that we will receive what God wants to give us, I want to go a little bit back into what we spoke about most of the time, that we need to have always before us the ultimate goal, which is the eternal life. And even though while we are a physical being, we are academic, intellectual being, but we are a spiritual being. And what it means to be fully alive, to be mature in all those areas. And we touched a little bit on that discernment of the spirits, how it is taught in many seminaries. Pray like a pirate, remember ARRR, which is acknowledge, relate to God, receive, and then respond to what we receive. I consider this is the step from the academic or intellectual approach to learning to receive what God wants to give us, and that we want to respond to Him as it deserves to be respond, because we want to receive what Christ has accomplished on the cross. We want to receive what He communicates at the cross. There is a tremendous love language that comes from here. This is not just the suffering, and that's where we'll go today, to look into that, how to receive it. But as we spoke about we don't look negatively on any of those areas. Many people want to be so spiritual that they try to reject a lot of the church teaching. So today we'll go a little bit deeper into something what I call seventh presupposition, which we need to understand and accept when we come to spiritual life. Because we need to remember that in spiritual life, there is not only one spirit, not only God and Holy Spirit, but there are good angels and there are bad angels and there are bad spirits as well who try to deceive us. So how do I know that what I'm listening to is of God or of me or of the evil spirit? And that's why we need to go a little bit back to our heads and look into that. What the church is teaching us. But before that, I want to give you a brief look back on your handouts. You know, there is a beautiful plan of God's salvation that come from Ephesians chapter 1. And I tell you, it is so rich that I could stay there two evenings, easy, just in this prayer. But I will try to keep it rather at the end of the time, because I spoke with Carol about when we are going to end up, and we probably end up a little bit earlier than originally we decided, because there are some activities here in the church. But I want really to cover today probably maybe two evenings to squeeze them, so there will be more information than usually. So I want to first focus on that, and then if we have time, I will return to that first page. But I want to lead you, I think, on the third page. And again, it is a response to learning how to pray and learning a little bit more about prayer. The quote which you have, this article, is coming from the book by Father Thomas Dubay, and I might have it here. It's called Prayer Primer. Yes, here it is. Prayer Primer. Catechism of Catholic Church divides to us in briefly three kinds of the prayer. First is vocal prayer, and it's beautiful that church dedicate to vocal prayer about one page here. And then there is meditative prayer, and they dedicate another page. And there is the contemplative prayer, and there are three pages on that. It's quite unique. But I will give you in the next handouts more information about each prayer, but today we'll start with the vocal prayer, because it very much complements what is written in a catechism. But I want to lead you a little bit in the light of everything what we are talking about, you know, the prayer of heart as well, and those levels of heart that we may live on the superficial level of heart, just reacting to external things, or on a psychological level, which we many times think we are spiritual, but we need to go closer to the core of our heart, where is the dwelling of Holy Spirit. And Catholic Church beautifully reminds us already in this vocal prayer, in very first paragraph, it is Catechism 2700, says, though the Word of God, this is the Word, God speaks to man by words, mental or vocal, and our prayer takes flesh, yet it is most important that the heart should be present to him to whom we speak in our prayer. Okay, again, it is not only speaking with our lips, but we need to be attentive to whom we speak, and our heart has to be attentive. And then when I just look at the meditation, and I just want to give you contemplative prayer, and it speaks just a few paragraphs, give you a quote, how deeply church is telling us that this is the moment of learning to receive, as we gave the analogy of the sailboat. Because the deeper prayer, we need to go toward God. We need to respond to the grace which is offering us, but we need to accept our limitations, and we need to allow God to take us as deep as he desires. When it comes to contemplative prayer, it's not so much our doing, but our learning to receive what God wants to give us. So that's why we need to go deeper. Here in the 2709, it says, contemplative prayer seeks him whom my soul loves. Or 2710, it says, the choice of the time and the duration of the prayer arises from determined will, revealing the secrets of our hearts. So we are coming in closer to God, and he himself speak to us, reveal it to us, what is in deeper, many times hidden, part of our life and the deep of our hearts. Or the heart is the place of this quest and encounter in a poverty and a faith. 2713, take us deeply again. Contemplative prayer is the covenant relationship established by God within our hearts. Or 2714 says that Christ may dwell in our hearts. There's a lot of beautiful quotes about the prayer. So here, I would encourage you, purchase this book. It is very good introduction to the prayer. Father Thomas Dubay first wrote the book Fire Within, which is powerful, powerful reflection on the deep prayer and how much it is neglected into the modern time, and yet we possess the riches of the church. But many people, when they started to read it, they said, I was not ready for the depth. So he wrote this book later that it will prepare us for reading this deeper book, Fire Within. And as I said, there's vocal prayer. Take it home. Ponder on that. At the same time, next week I will provide meditational prayer and then contemplative prayer in handouts. So let us go, therefore, back on our page number 2 when we are going to talk about psychological presupposition. And I don't know if anybody understands the computers. I got a terrible bug in my laptop. I tried to do so many things. So as you can see, you know what is written down there? 7 presupposition. I don't know why it ended up like that, but that's how my computer projects it. So a lot of the words will be disturbed for some reason, but you have everything written in handouts. In every point which I'm going to mention, there is some quote from the scriptures, and I encourage you to take it home. We will have a few reflections on some of those points, but I want to just briefly summarize it and what we want to talk about today. So, this is the plan of salvation, and then God is utterly near. What we need to realize that many of us don't sense that God is near, but many of us live like God is very far away. I need to go to him, I need to find him, or many times I feel to be distant from God. So our first focus on these 3 elements, which we need to accept, because my feeling whether God is near or not doesn't change the reality that he is near. He is utterly near. Many of us feel like God is the distance. If I'll go by my feeling, no wonder that I feel the distance, because I accept my feeling rather than truth. So when God says he will never forsake us, he will be always with us, and when we read his word, it was constantly reminding us that he desires not just that we'll be knowing that he exists or that he is by us, but that he is within us and is inviting us into life in him. Remember when we spoke last week about Mass and we reflected on a Professor Bushman from Augustine Institute. He said, we don't live along of Christ. We live in Christ. We don't pray along with Christ. We pray in Christ because we were baptized into Christ. Okay, that we through the baptism, through the grace of the baptism, we became one, but awareness of that, of this reality, of this truth, deserve adequate response to that reality. So we need to know it, so we need to accept it. So when we look at that, God is utterly near, I will take you a little bit on some passages in the scriptures, because some people, I would consider that extreme, that God is really far away and I need to wait for him. You know, the pagan philosophers found out that but using simple intellect, that must be greater design. Granted, the greater intellect that designed the whole universe, because how beautifully, how perfect it works. Yet they never came to understanding that we can have a relationship with the Creator. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas draw a lot of the wisdom from these philosophers, and yet St. Thomas Aquinas had something what they didn't have, revelation from God, who he is and what is his desires from us. So, and here's a cooperation of intellect, of understanding that it is within our hearts to see God, but we will never know him, what we can know deeply about him, what he revealed about himself to us. So other extreme can be, many people say, well, God is everywhere. God is everything because God created everything. And it's sometimes taken to extreme. And some people say, why then do I need to go to church? When I go to the mountains, I feel closer to God because I see beautiful creation. In a church, I see all those sinners and grumpy faces, whatever. You know, and they like to worship in the mountains. But you know what? Yet that is true that God is everywhere, but how he is present in Eucharist. is nowhere present in the world. So it is deserved for us. He deserved that they will come and worship Him, bow down before Him, because He is truly present in the Eucharist. He is not present in the tree or in the mountains as is present in Eucharist. So that utterly near has to be understood the proper way. And He is utterly attentive to us, to our needs. He is closer to us than we are to ourselves. He is more intimately in love with us than our mother can be, or as a mother can be with the, in love with a baby, with a child. God loves me more than I love myself. And He desires to reveal Himself more than I desire to know Him. But that awareness leads me into this reality that He is attentive to me in every moment of my life. For us, it is so hard to understand. Yet, but when we pray on the beginning with Christ, that prayer of John 17, as Jesus said, "Father, as You are in me and I in You, I pray that I may be in them and they in me, so that as You and I are one, so I may be in them, that we may be one." Here we need to understand that that oneness with God will never make us gods. Okay, we will always be human beings, yet we are created in image and the likeness of God, and without Him, we cannot exist to the full potential as He desires. The best explanation I probably got from St. Catherine of Siena, when she tried to explain this relationship between God and us, she said, as a fish is in the sea, and sea is in the fish, so is our soul in God, and God in the soul. So when we look at the terminology, the fish cannot be separated from the sea. It has to be constantly there. You take it out and it died. So even for us, you know, when you take the fish out of the sea, it moves for a while, but you know what is destiny when it is out of the sea. And many of us reject God and say, I can live without God. Just wait for how long. Just you will see how long you can survive with. We need God as a fish needs sea. So, but God is in us as a sea is in a fish as well. Yet sea is not fish and fish is not sea. They will always be distinguished. So the same way, God desires unity with us, yet we will still be human being, and God is going to be God. How can God be attentive to me totally, absolutely, when there are millions of people in the world? Again, we cannot comprehend it, we cannot understand it, but what God wants to give me with the capacity which I can receive is a beautiful explanation in another analogy. Picture that, Ed. You want to go tan on the beach. I don't know why, but we like to find the beach where nobody is, you know, that when we are completely alone and there are the most beautiful, and we pay a lot of money that we can be on the beach alone and then nobody else. Yet, you know, when I am sitting on the beach and the sun is baking on me, I am receiving everything what the sun is giving to me. And if 20 people come and lay there, they are not going to take away from the sun that I will get less tanning. If there will be 2,000 people on the beach, doesn't take away. I still receive what I can receive. And the same way God is pouring His graces on us, and if we are open, we receive what we need to receive, what we can receive, and is totally, can be totally attentive to me and to my needs without being taken away from me because He takes care of others. So we need to be surrendered to realization of this truth. Yet, I don't know if we will have time to look into the spiritual development which is taught by many masters, that many of us as a Catholic, we live that unawakened life, that we are just going to the church, just following certain rules, bringing children to school, but in relationship with God, we are still sleeping, not awakened. But when we awake into this sleeping, from the sleeping is the realization that God is, and He is so real that I am constantly in His presence, lead me into the reality. So if He is always with me, I need to either accept Him or actively push Him away. And what causes me to push Him away is because I don't want Him to be part of my life. I want to live my life without Him, and I'm afraid that He's going to shine some light on my life. So I try to ignore that. He's not here. He's not here. I need to actively, because if I come to that awareness, that's our only two ways. I need to either accept Him or push him away from me. Yet, I want to invite you into the scripture passage how Christ was trying to explain His oneness and His desire to be one with us, even though He's going to live to the Father and He's going to send us Paraclete, how He was teaching apostles. And if we feel like, I still don't get it, I still don't understand, just admit it in a prayer to God. That closeness with God, admit it, because even though apostles walked with Christ for 3 years, right after Last Supper, they were still not getting it. They were still trying to figure it out on their own, and they were still somehow confused because they needed Jesus Christ to send the Holy Spirit, and that will truly understand everything what Jesus taught. So I want to bring you to that moment after Last Supper, how apostles were trying to figure out on their own what is Christ teaching them, what is telling them, and they thought that they understood, but they still wanted to get more. And then Christ was drawing them in the end of the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, 14th and to 15, when He led us into total union with Him and a dependence on Him, the branch depends on the vine. So here is the situation. Picture this. Jesus washed the feet of apostles, and then He's telling them that He is going to leave to the Father. And He tries to explain and tells Peter that He is leaving. And Simon Peter said, "Master, where are you going?" And Jesus said, "Where I am going, you cannot go now, though you will follow later." And we know the Peter's response. What do you mean? What do you mean? I'm ready. You know, this confidence which Peter had. You know, and I don't know if you ever ponder on that situation of Peter. I ponder a lot, not just because I have this his name, but my wife tells me I am like him, because many times I speak before I think. You know, and I promise many things before I really realize many things. And many of us think that Peter was too hesitant to say that. But if you watched, for example, Passion of Christ, how when Jesus was praying in the garden, how the soldiers came to arrest Him. When I was a few days ago in Adoration Chapel, I took the scripture passage from the Luke's Gospel and then compared it with John's Gospel. And there is a quite different view which I can have on Peter and his willingness to die for Christ. Because in I think it's 27th chapter, in 26th or something, 26 of Matthew Gospel, listen what it says. His betrayer arranged that he's coming. Judas, one of the 12, arrived accompanied by a large crowd. I think Mel Gibson got like 5 or 6 people there. But it says a large crowd. And when I look at the John's Gospel, chapter 18, it says this. Judas, betrayer, also knew his place, and he came there. So Judas got a band of the soldiers. So I look into history. What is the band of the soldiers? It's the 10th of the legion. And there were two kinds of legion. One has a 3,000, another 6,000 soldiers. And band was 10th of it. So Judas came either with 300 or 600 soldiers. according to John. According to Matthew, a large crowd. And ponder on that. Peter pulled the sword to fight for Christ. What chance did he have to survive? Quite little. Even if there will be five of them. But the Bible tells us then. So was he ready to die? What I ponder on that was, remember a few weeks ago, we were going through Luke's gospel and we wanted to listen to Christ who was telling us, come and follow me. If you wish to be my apostle, my disciple, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me daily. And he was challenging us, Christ, that if you love your father, mother, children, parents, even your own life more than me, you are not worthy of me. And here Peter wants to prove, I don't love my life more than you. So I'm willing to die. And Jesus challenging him to die for him. Now he said, stop it. Stop it. Because remember later, Jesus said that he is going to reveal to him the death he will die, because we are not supposed to choose the way how we are going to live for Christ or how we are going to die for Christ, but we need to allow God to tell us how to live for Christ, and we need to surrender even the way how he wants us to die. And here Peter was probably, I thought I knew you. You were telling me to die, and now you're telling me no. Later, Christ revealed to him. But it's obvious, a very natural, simple, natural confusion which Peter had, because Christ has a different way in the plan for Peter to die. And when he was accepting it, it was not in anger, not in frustration, but with a joy of being like Christ, and even said, I am not worthy to die like my Savior. Crucify me upside down. Do you see that the disposition Peter had was beautiful disposition, a union with Christ, not the fear, oh, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. Beautiful disposition we need to learn. But let's go back to that John's gospel. So when Jesus said, where I am going, you cannot go now. And Peter said, well, I will go, I lay my down. And Jesus said, well, you will deny me three times. And then he tried to explain in the beginning of the fourth chapter and said, do your hearts not be troubled. Have faith with me, because where I am going, you know the way. And Thomas is like, hello? He said, Jesus, Master, we don't know where you're going. How can you say we know the way? And here, again, he's trying to analyze, and Jesus explained to him, Thomas, I am the way. Look at me. Don't look, because again, you know what we want to teach through this, let us not look only on the step, but the person. In the prayer, steps are necessary from the beginning, but we need to see the goal of the prayer is union with Christ, not following instructions. You know, picture this, that you are following certain instruction and you meet Christ in the first point and you are with him and said, hold on, Jesus, I need to go. I still have two steps of prayer to finish. No, the goal of the prayer is to meet Christ. So when we meet him, let's meet him here. So Jesus Christ is saying, I am the way. Look at me. Look at me. I am the way. I am the truth. I'm life, because I'm going to the Father. And then at that moment, Philip said, you know, you are going to Father. 3 years we are walking with you and you are talking about Father. Show us Father and it will be enough. Like, finally, come on. And Jesus said this, Philip, have I been with you so long a time and you still do not know me? Whoever seen me, seen the Father. And now he's talking about the oneness with the Father, and he's again going to lead us into being one with him. And he said, I know it's hard for you to believe, but if you cannot believe in what I'm saying, look at the work which I have done, because they are proving that Father is in me. Look at that. Don't you see that it's impossible unless Father is within me? But then he tells them, believe in me that I am in the Father and Father is in me, or else believe believes in the work themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works which I do, and will do even greater one than these, because I am going to Father. Here is Christ trying to tell us, do you hear what I'm telling you? You can do much greater thing, even what you believe, you think on your own. But you need to be one with me. You need to understand that I'm utterly near in every moment. If you be aware of that, I'm utterly near, you are one with me. And you remember this, and I am with Father. So do you see the connection which you have with Heavenly Father through me, with me and in me? And then he's telling them, so, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do so that my Father may be glorified. If you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it. You know, many times we think that in my name, it means that I just finished prayer with saying, in Jesus' name we ask. There's much deeper than just on the lip service. To be in his name, name represents identity. If I am in union with God, I am so pure because not I am pure, because God is in me and I am in him. So if I am in him, in his name, I am praising Father, I am so one with Christ that I will never ask for evil things. Why would not God give it to me? But if I am separated from Christ, many times I ask things for which probably are not the best for me, because I am centered on myself rather than Christ. So here is Christ inviting us in my name, in union with me, remain. And of course, then he's telling them he's leaving, but he's not going to leave us orphans. And he's promising us paraclete. And remember, later in the chapter, he said, listen, I'm not going to leave you orphan, but I will, on that day, my Father and I come and will make dwelling in you. I will be utterly near in you. My Father and I will come and make dwelling. It's the oneness which he's talking about. And he's telling us the advocate, that the Holy Spirit will later reveal all what he taught us. We were not ready. He said, you were not ready to receive it, but he will remind you everything and you will be guided by the Spirit. And then he goes to this chapter 15 and he tells them, listen, remain in me as I remain in you. Let us be one. Because just as a branch cannot bear the fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. He's talking constantly in oneness and union with him. Awareness, remaining constantly awareness that he is with us. Because he said, whoever remains in me and I in him bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Truly nothing. You know, our temptation is many times when we are focused on worldly kingdom rather than on the kingdom of heaven to which Christ has invited us, that we are many times tempted when we look at the people who are godless people. They don't care about God. They don't go to the church. And they build a big kingdom here. And we say, Lord, look here. You said we can do nothing without you. Look at what he does without you. The reality is that no matter what the person is, the gifts and talents he has, those are from God. God has given us talents. We, without him, we can do nothing. But if he is doing it, not for the glory of God, remember when we were speaking about Ignatius Loyola and the Principal Foundation, everything what is created is good only if it leads us to the glory of God. If we use it for glory of God, if we use it for our own, it is bad for us. So even though externally it looks that he is doing great things, but it's for the kingdom on earth, which has nothing to do with ultimate goal for which we are created. And many times we are tempted on that. It is very human. I don't know if you pray liturgy of the hours, there's a beautiful, quite often beautiful Psalm 73, when the psalmist is saying, I almost stumbled because of the envy of the wicked man who was rich. Because, you know, many times when you strive to live your faith and you look at the prosperity of the wicked, you are start to question. And an enemy used it quite often, said, look here, look at him. And he started to look at him. And he said, even own God's people started to look at the wicked man and said, maybe God will not see what we are doing. We are going to be like wicked because we lack the prosperity. But then God revealed to him that in the light of ultimate goal has a useless the activity, and he will reveal to him where he ended up, but yet he was tempted. We need to realize of the temptation, which is very sneaky in our life when we look at the people who prosper are not godly. We need to remain in him because it can many times draw us out of him. So he said, anyone who does not remain with me will be thrown like a branch. But then he gives us next. It continues so often until end of this chapter. But listen to these words, and Lord, help us to receive, because this is your desire for us. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you, and your joy might be complete. This is for our good. To be aware of this utter presence of God is for our good. God desires true, authentic joy for us. So, Lord, help us to receive what you are giving us in this beautiful understanding, invitation of reality that you are utterly near, always with us. You know, one thing is true that leads us into intimacy with Christ. And we, I think, mentioned it before, intimacy is things which people desire the most. And yet, because of the woundedness, many times intimacy is something what we fear the most as well, because of betrayal. But we need to trust that God will never betray us. Never betray us. So, there is a great book by St. Lawrence, and I might have it here as well. I brought a few books just for you, which is The Practice of Presence of God. Beautiful way where he is telling us truly, doesn't matter whether you are peeling potatoes, taking care of trash at a house, painting a house, or praying, you can be aware of God's presence. Or in the spiritual theology, there is a great chapter 13. You can go there when he speaks on the practical, and it is many times intellectual reminder, God is with me. Even though I may not be aware on a deeper level, that accept this reality. So practice of the presence of God. Another good prayer is knowing the love of God, again by Lagrange. But by every time, beautiful, beautiful abandonment to divine providence. Last time I was telling you about trustful surrender to divine providence, abandonment to divine providence, and a very good, more modern way by Father Stinnesen, Into Your Hands, Father. Very simple books, but it leads us into this awareness that everything is in the hands of God the Father. And I think there was one more book. Maybe I'll come to that later. Ralph Martin. Yes, I have it. Ralph Martin, in another suitcase, Fulfillment of All Desires. Very good book. I think I mentioned it before. Any questions about this? God utterly near, before we'll go to the next step? That he is constantly with us?
Can you make a copy of all that for next week?
Yes, I will. Yes, I will make...
The authors,
yes. Sorry. Definitely, yes.
Sorry to pick up the
right, and I will make the list, of course. And by the way, for those people who, for example, misplaced, somebody sent me email, we are moving and we are remodeling or something, I cannot find any handouts, I place them on the website. When you go on Lenten Mission and then you have location where we are, contact people on the bottom is for handouts, and you can download them in your own computers and reprint them as well. So... may I ask you for a favor? Can
yes.
you get me a glass of water?
Yes,
I'm
yes.
so thirsty. So, next step. God actively pursues us. You know, here is again the lie which devil wants to do. Devil is the one who causes us to sin. But at the moment when we sin, he does anything to separate us even further from God. Adam and Eve, when they sin, the first reaction, there are two great realities which we need to understand, and it will help us to understand even today's battle, which is a huge battle in the world. It's a battle actually against God with this, perverse sexuality and what we are taught now about the same-sex unions and adoption of the children and this transgender, all those ideas. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing what they did, they covered themselves. Why? Because human beings who are created in the image and likeness of God, the greatest power of procreation, where we are like God, is in our human sexuality. And I think it was Christopher West who described it so beautifully. He said, when Adam and Eve sinned, before that they were naked without shame. But suddenly, Adam started to look at the woman more lustfully. And when she saw his look like, Adam, what's wrong with you? Why are you looking at me that? And the desire to cover, because there was something not pure anymore within them. But another thing which is important to realize and ponder on that, when devil comes to us and suggests to us sin, he offers some good pleasure in the sinfulness. Whether it's greed, whether it's pride, whether it's something that will feel good, but later you will feel wretched. I see it so often, people who are struggle with pornography. At the moment, pleasure is promoted, and devil promise goodness, but once the person sins, feel very distant from God. And you know what people do in those moments? The devil start to whisper, see, again. How often you do it? And again, and you still want to go to church? How many times did you confess? And all those things, and try to whisper, and you feel like, oh, well, I'm not going to church, I'm not going. And you go further. Just like Adam and Eve, they hid themselves. They hid themselves away from God because they sinned. And it was not them who were seeking God in that moment, but God says, Adam, where are you? God will always pursue us. There is no sin that we can commit that he will not strive to seek us. We need to be aware of this reality and be open to the voice within us. You know, years ago, I remember I spoke with a priest who shared with me a story when he was a young boy. He desired to be a priest in a very early age. He was like 6 years old. And while other children went to play sports or went on the bike rides or play the soldiers, what he liked to play at home to be a priest. So he set up a little table, like an altar, put some candles, put the Bible on that, put some blanket over him like a priest. He loved to do that. And his older brother make fun of him. So because, remember when we were talking about level of heart, on such a psychological level, when he made fun of him, so he hid that desire within him and didn't want to practice it in the presence of his brother because painful memory of being ridiculed were stopping him to play like that. One day he was his brother was still in a school, so he set up the altar. And after the blue, his brother came, even with other friends, opened the door. And here he's celebrating Mass as a little boy. And he overthrown his table and make fun of him. And now even people in the streets, all boys, knew that he wants to be a priest. And they laughed at him. So he was quite of hiding. And he said, you know what was happening within me at the time? My parents both worked, and when my brother came from school, the first thing what I did, I went to my parents' bedroom and hid myself under bed. Why? Because out there is a pain. And devil wants to do with us as well, every single time, because we don't know how to relay our pain to God in a prayer. and we don't know how to listen in a prayer. So, because listen to this lie, what is happening to the child under bed. Here is a safe place. Here is the freedom. Here you are okay. That's a lie. That's not freedom. That's a jail. That's a prison. There is no room. You are cluttered under bed. That's a lie. But everything will tell you you are okay here. And this priest said, you know what was happening in those moments? In those moments when I was there under bed and I knew my brother was walking through the house, one thing I desire. That my dad would walk in the house and I will hear his voice. Joe, where are you? He said, just that knowledge, that voice of my father seeking me will give me everything what I need to get out of the bed and run toward him because that's my security. You know, and that's what we need to realize. The same way when we sin, devil whisper to us, go away, don't go to church, don't go to confession, look at yourself, look at how you are, you know, you will never be better. And we start to listen to those things and we are distancing ourselves from God rather than waiting in the moment and said, Lord, I need your voice. I need you to speak to me. I need your calling. I need to recall all his promises. That even the mother can forsake you, I will never forsake you. It is necessary for us to say that because when we look at the scriptures, it was always God who initiated every covenant. It was not from the people. And God established this covenant with us and is asking us to respond to that because he is truly seeking us. He is desiring us. Any questions about it as well? You know, because we'll go into third point, which is quite a bit challenging. But we are going to have a little fun here with this as well. Why I want to look into that for a few reasons. When Father Chris Hellstrom will come here in September, he is going to take you so beautifully. He's such a loving father, such a gentle soul. I always say, I'm like a John the Baptist. I say, you brood of vipers, you go to hell. You know, like, why did you come here? And Father said, come here, I'll hold your hand and I will guide you to Christ. He's so nice, he's so gentle. One thing he requires that you will, those people who will go to those classes will promise those five promises to pray daily. You know, that you will strive to attend all classes. But the third one is that you are at least open to all church teachings. Because if you reject any church teaching, it's not that you are rejecting anybody else. You are rejecting love of God that wants to pour on you. Because everything what God is revealing through the church is good for us. You may not understand, and that's normal. We are always growing into that. But the disposition to be open to that reality is very important. And I'll tell you why. Because this next step, it's always important to remember. Personal subjective experiences are always governed by subjective spiritual authority of Scripture, a church living tradition, and spoken through the magisterium. So what does it mean? When I come to a spiritual experiences, how do I know I am under influence of the Holy Spirit? How do I know it is God or good angel speaking to me? How can I know? There's only way, and this is the true reality. True mystics of the church always were seeking approval from the church. Can this be truth? Centuries of Avila, when she got many, many of those moments with God, mystical experiences, she came and she said, I rather go to learn man than to spiritual. Why? Because this is the reality. If we have, for example, people who are like-minded, we encourage each other to be, well, you know, Holy Spirit told me, and we say it so quickly, Holy Spirit told me. How do I know it was Holy Spirit? You know, I think it was Saint Therese. She said that Christ appeared to her. She called him Lord and Lord. But after prayer, she felt awkward. And she said, why do I have these strange feelings with meeting the Lord? I should be filled with the joy and love, but I don't have it. You know, Ignatius Loyola, next we will go through the Sermon of the Spirit. He, the same way, when he pondered on many joyful things, many times he found himself dry, unhappy. So he had to think about those things more often, but then when he withdraw, unhappy about certain things, he remained happy and joyful within him. So the same way St. Therese said, next time I'm going to ask him. And when Jesus appeared, he said, can you show me the stigmatas? And couldn't. It was devil in disguise. You know, so we, if the saints were so many times deceived, how do we know? Dennis Prager, who is a Jewish talk show host, he said many people think that the taking name of the Lord in a vain means only when I say, oh my God, out of the blue. He said, no, many times the greatest offense is if I said God told me, or this is what God asked me. And God may not be the one who asked me. It was my idea, my thought, and I just label it as a God. So to name something as it is of God requires great reverence and the deeper discernment of the Spirit. So what is happening within me, St. Teresa of Avila said, I'd rather go to learn men, because at that time, one priest told me the story, that many people try to practice this contemplative prayer. But many people look for the visions, you know, and there's ecstasies, and many times that's just distractions. The true saints are telling us, don't focus on it. If God gives you, it's okay, but don't label everything from God. And there was one woman that was coming to her, said, I have all this vision. And she said, you know what? I'll give you one more advice. Eat red meat, it will be good, healthy, and then you start to have those visions, you know. Just get an healthy diet. Sometimes we are fasting too much and we have a hallucination and we label it from God. But she said, be healthy, be sober, but be aware that don't label it too quickly. So true mystics always surrender it to learn men. I think you have in your handouts quotes of a few saints who always surrendered everything to the church teaching. For example, Saint Ignatius of Loyola, I think there is a quote about, if he sees something as a black, keep ourselves right. What I see white, I will believe it to be black if the church so determines. For we believe that between Christ our Lord and the bridegroom and the church, his spouse, there is the same Spirit who governs and guides us for the salvation of the souls. For it is by the same Spirit and Lord of ours who gave us the Ten Commandments, and our Holy Mother Church is guided and governed by it. So, the beautiful, or St. Francis de Sales in his introduction to Devout Life, he said, I am writing these things, but he realized that he is not the church. So he said, I pray His Heavenly Majesty to grant to me and all the children of the church to which I would ever submit all writings, action, and words and thoughts. See, everything surrendered to church. St. Teresa of Avila, when she was writing, that interior castle, she said, if I am writing something what is against the church or not along with the teaching of the church, is not because I disagree, but because I may be ignorant of the realities of the truth. You know, it is beautiful to see the submission of those people. And I want to give you some funny story, just to get the point. I'll share a little bit of time with my own story, which I experienced coming here to America. Because I want to compare it with this reality. Me coming to America, I need to adapt to the lifestyle in America. I need to understand how it lives. I cannot come here and say, I'm better than all Americans, I'm going to change America. But many people are like that, yeah? Many people think that way. The same way, all of us entered in the church either as an adult or as children, but before we were born, church already existed. Church went through all sins which I have committed in the history. Church faced so many heresies in the church, so many ideas. Many times I think I have a better idea than church. Church already faced that idea, you know, and already clarified. It's just let us open our mind to that reality. Again, doesn't matter whether I was born as a cradle Catholic or I entered an adult, I need to learn first, receive what the church always taught and understand how it taught it through the scripture, tradition, and magisterium before I'll try to think that I'm better than church, you know. And I'll give you an example of how it can be of somebody who wants to try to change the culture. Because when I came to America, I needed to learn language as well. Remember, I told you a story that I was never planned to come to United States. I just escaped communism to closest country was West Germany. But when the situation started to change in Eastern Europe, German government says you need to get out. And of course, when I need to get out, I couldn't go back because of my background. I couldn't stay in Germany. And when American embassy said, you can come to America, I had 11 days to decide whether I'm going to take it or not. So I took it. But I didn't speak English. It was very difficult. I started to learn in those 11 days, but my English is so poor that I tried to practice it on an airplane, start to communicate to people, but when I saw their big eyes, I realized that I have no clue what I'm saying. But one of the things what I did, when I came to America, I realized if I want to live here good life, I need to learn the language. It's very important. And I bought a little recorder like this, and I placed it in my pocket, I was working on the construction, and every word, I learned a few sentences like, what is this? And I point the finger, and they said, nail. And I said, nail, recorded it. What is that? A hammer. I said, hammer. So I recorded that, and I went home after work to look into dictionary what is meaning of that word and how to spell it. Because, you know, when I came here, I spoke five languages. English was my sixth language, but I never experienced anything like that in other languages because spelling and pronunciations are completely different, you know. So, but another thing, what you don't realize it, and this is why it's important, why you look at it into light of the church. Many times, the deeper spiritual language of the church, I need to learn, or we need to look how church interpreted it, how magisterium interpreted it in 2,000 years, because I can interpret it my own way, which can be completely different, but I need to surrender it. The problem was when I came to America, that I told you, you speak so fast, and those things like leave or live, I didn't hear when you speak fast, or sheep or ship, you know, I don't hear it. Or I'll tell you this, how is it in the mind of a foreigner here? How do you call the thing which baseball players play with? Bat, yeah. Well, to me it's bad, I don't know. How do you see there is something good, another is bad, you know? I sleep on, yeah, and or the, how is that the mouse with a bird with the fly with wings? That, you know, for me it's one thing, you know. For you it's different, but for me as a foreigner, when you say this, I have no idea what you're talking about. So if I record bat and I'll find it in the dictionary, I don't know why is it so. You know, it sounds funny, but for me, I mispronounced many things, and it was quite humiliating. For example, I was looking for a sheet, and I said in the store, "I'm looking for shit," and people look at me, and because we didn't have anything, and I wanted to buy. When we came here, we had only six suitcases, and we had to buy anything from silverware, and we had the only first mattress, and we wanted to buy that bad sheet, and I went to store and I asked for bad sheet, you know, and people said like, "What are you talking about?" So, but you know, you have those languages which are funny, but you mispronounce it and makes totally different. But for me, it was very difficult. So it was, to learn the language of America, it was difficult for me because every day I came, I recorded things, and it was difficult for me to find a dictionary. You know, another thing what is very difficult is that on construction, I recorded many words which are not in dictionary. You know? They were not in dictionary. And you know, if you don't find in dictionary, you want to know what is meaning anyway, because you hear it so often. So in your innocence, you hear that people are saying almost everything has a word, and before that, sometimes they put that F word. And give me that hammer, and give me that F saw. And you know, and I recorded everything because I didn't know what it means, and I wanted to learn English. So I recorded and I looked in the dictionary for that F word. I couldn't come, so I went to neighbor and knocked at the door. I said, "Can you explain the difference between hammer and F hammer?" And you know, and people like, "Oh, I don't know how to explain it." So you know, and said, "Well, can you?" And you know, you look at the faces. Well, then show me what it means. You know, and people are like, "No, we don't want to." So, but you have those innocent way, and yet you want to really understand the meaning. Another thing, what I later started to learn thing is that I could catch sentences, and usually those sentences which people say more often. You know, would you hear more often? So you record it. One of the sentences which I learned on the construction, "You son of the bitch." You know, so you're recording, "You son of..." So I had no idea what it means, but I hear it so often. I said, "I need to record it." So I came into dictionary and said, "Okay, what does it mean? I have no idea." So I go and "son," and I found S-U-N. And for me, beach or bitch is the same thing. So I found the beach. So I put "son" and "beach" together. And I had a vision of Hawaii, you know? And I said, "Oh, they must wish to each other a vacation or some good things to each other." So if I'll tell you, "You son of the bitch," it means I wish you well, you know? Like, I'm going to use it, you know? Because that was my interpretation, you know? So this is the problem. And again, I'm using in the line of the coming to the church, you need to learn language and understanding in language. Like, I have to come here to this country, I had to learn that. Another thing is behaviors, cultural differences as well. I came here and the cultural and activity and customs are different than in my country. And many people who live outside of the church had a certain habit and customs and activity which are in the Catholic Church not acceptable, and we bring it in. We need to realize that I need to change that when I'm in the church, because the church tradition, magisterium, tells me what's right, what's wrong. So picture this. Another thing, difference for me was, in my country growing up, guys never hugged. I don't hug with guys. Girls hug, women hug, but guys don't. No, guys shake their hands. I hugged my dad and my grandpa when I was a boy, but we grew up, we shake the hand. Then I come to America and the guys are hugging, and I said, "Well, I'm not sure I'm ready for this," you know. It was just so weird for me. And plus, we started to go to church when, anybody know Monsignor Leone? Father Leone here in Cabrini, he was half an hour before the church, in front of the church, and he was standing and hugging everybody, children, women, and men too. And when I was coming here from coming from Europe, and I saw that, I said, "Honey, we are not going to the main entrance. Let's go sideways." I was done. I am not going to get hugged by the man. You know, it was just cultural differences, and it's hard to adapt. Hard to change. But you know what? After a while, I'll realize, hold on, Peter, you are going to live in America. You need to forget your own country. You need to live here and adapt to this culture. And because you may offend people, you may reject people, you need to be like people, like Americans. So picture this, that I need to overcome of my own feeling of the being wrong, and I need to be charitable toward the priest who wants to hug me. And picture this, I am there, I'm going to tell him, I'm going to hug him because I want to be American, and plus on the top, I'm going to wish him well because I want to learn on construction, and I'm going to give him a hug and I'm going to tell you, "How are you doing, you son of the..." Thinking that I am wishing him well, you know? Would you correct me? Would you correct me? You know, I was sharing this story in other churches. "No, I will not. I will videotape you just to have a fun." You know, I said, "Thank you." No, would you correct me? Would you? Or you will let me to do that and continue to do that, knowing that I am saying something wrong?
I would have just asked you if that's what you actually meant.
Yeah? Okay. Very good. So you will ask me. Exactly. You will ask me. And again, I'm using it as an example because you can tell me, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I want to wish him well. So I want to tell him that he can be on the beach in Hawaii. And you may tell me, well, but Peter, do you understand the true meaning of that? You know what I can tell you? That's your interpretation. My interpretation, and that's what we do many times, many Catholics. Well, church said, but my interpretation is like this, you know? So if you really love me, if you are my friend, you correct me. Because me interpreting something, what I, by my own idea, interpret a certain way, I can harm people, I can insult people. It's not good if I don't know meaning, only my interpretation. Another response what people do is in the church when you come and correct them, because I tell you, the most memorized scripture passage in America is don't judge me. This is not judgment. This is not judgment. This is act of love, because remember, instruct ignorant. That's a spiritual act of mercy. Admonish sinners is a spiritual act of mercy. So if you love me, if you are my brother or sister in Christ, you would correct me. But you know what? I will tell you, don't judge me. You know, that's what many people do. We need to realize that we as a brother and sisters, we, whatever we interpret our own way, we need to surrender it to the scripture, to the magisterium, or to the tradition of the church. You know, because picture this. You can tell me and explain to me, so Peter, how long you've been here? Well, 3 months? Believe me, because I've been here all my life. Is it worth to trust? Because there are many people who want to change the church. I was just talking yesterday to one guy who said, my sister's daughter just got married with another woman, and they go to church, and they believe the church one day is going to change because church doesn't understand. And there are so many people within the church. So many people within the church. I have seen it so many times. Years ago, I was going through some classes. There was a man who was a psychologist who was teaching in the Catholic church. And while he was a very eloquent speaker, very very warm speaking, very attractive way how he spoke, people were eating up almost everything what he said. But he got such words into these sentences, like putting God in the box and stuff like that, that I sensed that he has some struggle within church teaching. So when I invited him for a coffee, and I said, can we sit down, and I would like to talk to you, because I sensed that he is not a true disciple of Christ. So I sit down with him and I just said, you know what, when you are teaching, I know you are an eloquent teacher, but you said so many things that are striking. Have you ever been hurt by church? And he said, oh, just let me know. And he poured out all from his heart that the church is just hammering people, and the orthodoxy is the worst thing that has happened, and church is destroying the freedom of the people. And I'm saying, hold on, you are Catholic, and you are teaching people in the Catholic church, and this is your view of the church? And he said, you know what, not just the view of the church. We have a wrong view of who God is. And I said, so tell me a little bit about God. And he said, well, God is only one. And I said, we agree, great. But he said, you know what? The God who reveals to you, Peter, as a Catholic, as a Holy Trinity, reveals to Hindu as a Shiva, you know? But it's still the same God. But if you truly try to understand, and if you are believing in the Holy Trinity, you are committing idolatry. Because God is not Holy Trinity. If you believe in that, you believe in old man in the beard in heaven, human being and the bird between them. That's Holy Trinity. And I said, you call yourself Catholic? Oh, Catholic has to change. Catholic Church has to change. I said, how do you see the change? And he said, you know what? Catholic Church sent to hell millions of the people, million Catholic, because they ate meat on Friday. one day Catholic Church will change like it changed today with a view on homosexuality. They will accept it. One day Catholic Church changed the view of using contraception and they will be different. You know, that was, I had a conversation with this man about 15 years ago. And he said, you will just see how church is going to be changing. And you know what? When you see acceptance of many Catholics today, not only among lay people, but even in the hierarchy of the church, I was in Europe a few months ago. What is happening in Germany blows your mind. You know what we lack? To surrender our interpretation to the scripture, tradition, and magisterium. But you know what? Human pride many times leads us to elevating ourselves above the church. It is human pride. Many people think because I went to Yale or Harvard University, I'm better than a church. You know what? The 2,000 years of the church wisdom is incomparable with your wisdom of 70 or 80 years. No matter how old you are, no matter how many education we have, we need to learn to surrender it. So whatever is on the spiritual level coming to me and is not in union with the church, I better let it go. I better let it go. That's not union. Christ taught us to be one, okay? So that just briefly, and you have those quotes of the saints who always surrender their teaching or whatever they were teaching on their own to the church. Any questions regarding this topic? Let us go to next point. How much time we have? I forgot. What time is it? It's
10 after 8.
20 minutes. Just go briefly here. Next, Father Spirit desire to give only consoling love at the cross with Jesus. At the foot, many people who watched Passion of Christ couldn't watch it because of the pain, because of the blood. Yet there is a reality. I still consider that to be blood on a second level of humanity because on a spiritual level, God communicates to us tremendous love. And many times because of certain pain, a few months ago, I was asked to do a retreat outside of Denver metro area. And there was a woman, very intellectual. She was an educator all her life. She said, never in my life I prayed sorrowful mystery. I just hate it. I would always pray joyful. That's fine with me, but not sorrowful. I said, why? Too dramatic, too drastic. Do you see there is something within her that doesn't allow her to see what Christ communicates, the beautiful love toward us? Many times it's only on psychological level because we don't understand. There is another book I think I brought here by Saint Alfonso Liguori. I hope I have it here. Oh, here. The Practice of Love of Jesus Christ. He is a doctor of the church. Again, and when you look at the first four chapters are always leading us into that moment, what happened at the cross, that we will learn to receive the love God communicates to us. There's a story that when St. Thomas Aquinas was, when he was writing Summa Theologica, the people were amazed by his wisdom. They asked him, where do you draw the wisdom? What is your greatest book which you read? And he pointed to crucifix and he said, that's my best book. That's where I'm drawing all the wisdom. We need to learn what is happening there. We need to learn to receive it because if we will learn to receive it, then we can respond with the fifth chapter, right after we receive, will teach us. Because the first word here on the fifth chapter tells us, because here he goes only through love is patient, love is kind, St. Paul says to the Corinthians. Love is patient, soul that loves Jesus Christ loves suffering. But the suffering is only understood after I receive suffering of Christ? How could many saints accept so many crosses? Because they tasted the love of Christ from crucifix. Because they spent meditating on this love of Christ there hours and hours every day. That's where the draw it. You know, when I was today pondering on this, came to me a story of which I saw on EWTN about 15 years ago. And I printed that story because it's truly striking. It was on Alive on the Rock. There was a woman that shared her story. She was a young girl in 80s. I hope I have it here. In 80s, she got a job with IBM. And she was progressing tremendously in her job. Within 2 years working for IBM, she became a manager of a big department. She said, usually it takes about 15 years to get the job. I got it in 2 years. She was very famous, traveling the world, 1 weekend in Japan, another weekend in Germany, South America. And she said, many times when I was driving in the 20s, I thought of God came to me, and I ponder of so many people who beg God to help them. And she said, and I felt, I am good. Lord, go and help others. I can help myself. I'm quite okay. I don't need you so much. Until one day she got into accident, 18-wheeler, just got out of the line, face to face with her, and demolished her car. They take her to the hospital. After a few hours, she fell into coma. Doctors found out that some of the vein in the brain was blocked after accident. 4 days in a coma, when she came out of the coma, half body paralyzed. She couldn't speak. She couldn't, there's some broken legs. She could not even see. And doctors said, we don't know what's going to happen. Of course, parents were Catholic. They called priest. And doctors said, we don't know if we are going to survive. We don't know how oxygen, how much damage your brain, it is going to continue. And she struggled with it tremendously. In the mind, she was still aware of the many things that were happening, but with the speech, she was limited to those people on the age of 6. She could not do many things. She started to go through therapy. She said, 6 weeks, I learned how to use my fingers again. I was practicing rolling towel, rolling and rolling. And she was saying that she was so angry with God because doctor told her, you will never return to your work. For her, work was her God. So she was angry, and I printed it just today, and I went through that. She said, I felt that I am without human support, human compassion, and without God. Just keep few things. She said that one priest came to her and told her that God is still present. And she said, how can God be love when he allows something like this happen to me? Her parents were very faithful, and they tried to bring her to church. She rejected. She felt betrayed by God. And one day they took her to, after a few years, she was in wheelchair to Medjugorje. And she was there. She was complaining, angry with God and angry with the man who did it to her, what kind of driver he was. And she said, and there she looked at the cross, looked at the crucifix one day. And she said, out of the blue, I was prompt to just put my hand on it. And she said, when I put the hand on it, first thing what came out of my mouth, I forgive the man who did it to me. Her mom was standing next to her, and she said, where did it come from? And she said, I have no clue. But she was by the crucifix. And she said, what happened with me, I don't understand. But she said, how could I say it? She suddenly started to feel certain presence of God within her. She said, that day I decided to start to pray a rosary. I didn't know what is sorrowful, what is joyful. And she started to pray it more and more. And then she started to find the joy being with God. And then she started to pray for that man who did it to her. And she was filled more and more with the joy and than the bitterness. And then she said this, that she realized that she learned something what she never learned before. Forgive. But fully forgive, even find the joy in the forgiveness. And she said this, what was very striking, that I discovered that also, because she struggled first and she said, Lord, I accept that I have a broken legs. I accept that I will never be able to walk perfectly and not to use my hands perfectly or have a perfect speech. But I cannot accept that I am legally blind. She was not completely blind, but legally blind. She couldn't see. But this is what she said later when she started to pray. I discovered that also physically I had my eyes, I was spiritually blind. I did not see anything in life, in my life correctly. When I lost my eyesight, I gained spiritual sight. And that is better. With it, you see things better and you recognize the purpose of things and the meaning of life. That is how, for example, I discovered the value of prayer, value of love and forgiveness, and I realized that I had all the wrong beliefs. I became aware of my early belief that I do not need God, as I do everything I needed to learn on my own. I needed to learn to depend on God. And then she realized that now she started to see things which she didn't see before. But she said this was with spiritual eyes. So she decided to write a book which is called Greater Vision, about what happened to her, all that accident, how she was depending only on herself. She didn't need God. She learned through dependence on God and through the cross how to forgive and how it draw her into deep relationship with Christ. And when she presented this book to two publishers, both of them said it's a great story, but both of them said, but it seems like unfinished. And she said, what do you mean unfinished? So she took that to prayer and she started to pray more and she said, Lord, I learned that you permit everything for the reason. Is there something what is not finished? And that moment immediately came to her that when she got the job with IBM, she found herself to be pregnant. And in order to get the job, she had an abortion. And she never repented that. And now she went to deeper. And then as she was praying, she sensed that she went to confession. And she sensed that she needs to write that story in a book. And she said there was another humiliation because I never told anybody. And now my parents, who are Catholics, devout Catholics, are going to hear that. But she said something what we need to realize. Love cannot be learned in books, but only in practice of our life. Humility is the virtue that cannot be learned academically, but we need to be willing to be humiliated. And then she finished this book. And the joy which she is receiving, how she speaks now about God, what she said, it's so beautiful that this is what she said. I accept everything with love. And I will present everything in love for glory of God and for sake of others. And she said briefly this to others, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid if you committed any sin, come to God. God died for your sin. Meet him at the crucifix. This is no longer my life, but his life. The old Joan has died and now new one belongs to God. Without accident, I would never be able to know anything about God. You know, again, the book Trust for Surrender to Divine Providence teaches this. So that point of meeting Christ at the cross, there are great mysteries which Christ wants to communicate to us if we are truly open to it. And I need to go to the next slide, and you have it there. In human weakness, again, how much time we have?
25.
You know what? Human weakness, again, requires humility. Remember, Christ called those who are weak, those who are poor, chose uneducated. If you feel like that, doesn't matter. God can use you. It's not about you. But we need to be open. The problem is that we don't want to reveal our weaknesses. We, you know, because if we are trained in the world, just look at you, what you write in a resume. We present ourselves perfect because we don't want to show anybody our weaknesses. We don't want to show it to our employers. And if we are our employers, we don't want to show it to our employees because it's humiliating. Yeah, we don't want to do that. You know, I see it so often, even in spiritual directions, or a priest are saying in a confession, you know, just tell it as it is. Tell how you sinned, because many times, you know, we go to confession and said, you know, I lost it with my wife. But you know, Father, what she did to me? She, you know, and we try to justify it because we just are afraid to just say, I am weak, I blew it up. You know, let's say it as it is. Let not to pretend that we are somebody else. This is what we need to learn, to come to God as we are. Humbly accept it. God loves the weak. You know, he came and he said this when, you know, in the Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, why he came. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive and recover the sight of the blind and to let the oppressed go free. As nothing said, I came to the powerful, to brilliant, to rich, to, I came to those who are in the need. Are you in the need? Are you that sheep who said, I am lost? He will be right there. He will be right there. But if I'll say, I'm pretty good, Lord, go and help others. Just like that woman, I need to learn to admit my weaknesses. Just like Paul, you know, when he, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said he too, receive a lot of vision, and God says that you will not be too elated. He allowed him to have the thorn in his flesh. Remember that the Satan had beat him, because God says, in the weakness, you are strong. In our understanding, that the first beatitude, I am poor before you, Lord. We need to see that opportunity. Next point, true discipleship truly depends on the desire to seek the will of God. If I don't desire to do the will of God, I will never discern his will. If I am just so busy, Lord, I don't have a time here. I need to do all these things, responsibility. I don't have time for you. I will never know his will. I will never be his disciples. You know, why, the human capacity to justify why I cannot go to him, why I cannot seek it is endless. We need to surrender. We do imitate Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians when he spoke about the cross, but we have mind of Christ. Or let us look at the Philippians when Paul was saying, be like Christ, consider others to be better than you. Look at Christ, son though he was, he didn't claim equality with God, something to be grasped, but rather he humbled himself, accepting even the cross, the death on the cross. We need to imitate Christ in that. Because, you know, God knows better, knows us better than we know ourselves. And again, seventh point is the reign of God is at hand. Remember what we spoke on the very beginning. Christ came and said, repent, metanoia. Change the way of your life. You may think that you are close, and you might be close, but you are never perfect only in Christ. So let us listen to Christ, because right after that word repent, he said, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He desires to enter that kingdom. The way how we do it, if we will spend time with him, listen to him, accept his realities and the truth about who we are. Any questions about this? Is it time?
8:30.
8:30, okay. Finish on time. Any question? Any comments? Let us close.
How did your conversation end with that gentleman that you were talking about?
Which one?
The conversation you had with the gentleman that was giving you the talk at the Catholic Church.
Oh, you know what? How it ended? Thanks for asking. It was very sad because when I told him, how can you teach in the Catholic Church? And he was forming spiritual directors. I told him, how is it that you can teach? And he said, you don't like it? Go and talk to my boss. So here are the two bosses. They were priests. So I first came to one who was just second in that. And I told him, do you know who that person is? And he said, you know what? I'm not boss here. I don't know. So he just washed his hands. So I went to the boss and I told him, Father, do you realize what he teaches? Do you know who he is? Do you know what he believes? And his response was, who do you think you are to tell me whom I should hire as a teacher? You don't like it? Get out. That's how it ended. Sad. Yeah, but that's the reality. Yeah. Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, you are pouring on us the riches, the wisdom of the church. And you want us to be open completely to it because that's the love language. This is our mother, which you have established, that she will protect us and preserve this beautiful truth through the centuries, through the heresies, through so many wrong teachings and misinterpretation. We want to open our hearts, and we feel so blessed, Lord, to be in this parish, to be open to the mysteries which you are inviting us into, to believe and to live by. And we want to give you thanks and praise and unite our voices with those who are already in the glory with you as we say, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. See you next week.